people getting up for that, right? Thank you. All right. It's 11:02. There we go. We want to talk about peace today in the next few weeks as we covenant ourselves to seek that peace and pursue that peace. Peace was on the lips of Jesus. He said it several times. You can see, peace be unto you, or peace be to you. Paul used it often. We just went through the letters of Paul, and almost with every letter in the introduction, grace and peace be with you. It's something that's expected that the Christian will experience. It was a greeting in the first century world. The Greek word peace was used as a greeting. And of course, most of us know that the word shalom, the Hebrew word, means peace. And that's how the Jewish people greet one another. So it's a characteristic of the kingdom. It's a characteristic of kingdom people. And when peace is not present, then something is not right. There was a situation going on in Romans, in chapter 14, it's described, where there wasn't peace in the church. They were bickering and arguing about different opinions on meats offered to idols, and it was causing chaos in the church. And so Paul reminds them, hey, the kingdom of heaven isn't about what you eat, what you drink. It's about peace. Right? Peace should define the kingdom of God. Peace should define this church. It should define every church. Peace should define my life. It should characterize the believer's life. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that should naturally, as we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, fruit should be one of those qualities that emanate from us, something that we enjoy. But as I mentioned, it must be received. It doesn't come naturally, especially in this world or at any time in this world, but there's a lot of things that are robbing us of peace. And so we have to cultivate peace in our life. We have to pursue peace, and we have to understand who God is. I mean, ultimately, once we understand who God is, what He's done for us, the plan for this world, then that is going to cultivate that peace in our life. So peace, as I mentioned, it's a hard word to define. I think our kids and our adults who participate in that video did a great job. It's freedom from worry, it's rest, it's quietness. But one little nuance from the root word, the Greek word, that we get peace from, it means to be put together or joined, put together or joined. And so when I thought about that, I thought of Legos. I don't know if you or your kids used Legos. Of course, they're torture elements when they're left on the floor and you step on them at night. But Legos, when they're not put together, as we see on the right, I mean, there's no order, there's no purpose, there's no beauty in them. I guess if you like colors, but there's no organization. But once you bring them together, you can create these wonderful creations, and it brings order into it. It brings a purpose. It's pleasing to the eye. And so that's what peace is. It's when our life is joined together, when it's fit together. And that comes from an understanding of who God is. And so that's one thing. We just want things together. In fact, haven't you heard the expression, when you see someone who appears to be at peace, you say, how do they hold it all together? That's an expression that we use. How are they maintaining? How are they keeping things together in the midst of the chaos in their life? Well, Jesus says He wants for us to keep things together. And so we have this statement again. You're going to hear this a lot. John 14 and verse 27, where Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Jesus wants to bring peace into my life. He wants to bring peace into your life as well. But you know, sometimes we look at the sayings of Jesus kind of like the sayings in a fortune cookie. You know, you open up that cookie and you pull it out and, it'll say something wise. You know, fortune is about to head your way, or you'll run into someone that you hadn't seen in a long time. And neat little sayings. And there's nothing wrong with neat little sayings in isolation. But a lot of times we take the sayings of Jesus and we just pull them out like we're reading a fortune cookie, and we lose more of the meaning because we don't realize that this statement of Jesus is in a larger context. And we need to know that context in order to really know where we get this peace. What has Jesus been talking about? How do I access this peace? And so this saying of Jesus has a very important context. It's Jesus just before he's about to be crucified, and he's in the upper room with his apostles. It starts in John chapter 13, and that's when he washes the apostles' feet. Remember that story, that great example of servanthood that Jesus plays out before his disciples. And then the context of this statement is John chapter 14 through 16, which a lot of people refer to as the upper room discourse. And if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, if you open that up, there's a lot of red in 13, 14, 15, and 16, because Jesus, he's preparing his apostles for what is about to happen. And this is going to be a very chaotic period in their life where Jesus, he's already predicted that he's going to die. He's already predicted that Judas is going to betray him. In fact, I think by the beginning of chapter 14, I think it's at the end of 13, is that Judas has dismissed himself to do his business to carry out that plot he has with the leaders. And so Jesus is up there letting these disciples know, hey, your world is about to fall apart, and he says things like this. So they're scared, they are troubled. And so within this upper room discourse, we see this theme. It's not, I wouldn't say it's the theme of the upper room discourse, but I believe that that piece is one of the themes or sub-themes of what Jesus is trying to communicate with his apostles in the upper room. I say that because look at the very beginning of this section in John chapter 14 and verse 1. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Right? I don't want you to live in that chaos. I don't want you to live in trouble. And I think it's important here that the Greek word is a present active indicative there, which indicates an ongoing process. So when we start talking about peace, one thing I think that I need to make clear in my own life is that living in peace or experiencing peace, receiving this peace that Jesus gives me, doesn't mean that there'll be times in my life where I'm about ready to pull my hair out or I'm just troubled or I feel in chaos. I think what Jesus is saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't live in that chaos. Get out of that chaos. I know you're going to experience some times like that, but you're not going to have to live there. Now, ultimately, it is my ambition, and it should be your ambition, I believe, is that we live in peace. That basically characterizes our life. And as our life is more in line with God's will for our life, I think we'll find that more and more often where we won't be having all those periods of trouble. I believe Jesus lived in that area, or close to it at least, where he was living in peace. But we also see Jesus having some times of trouble. That's about to come in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he introduces this speech to the apostles, don't let your hearts be troubled. Well, when someone says that, well, obviously trouble is on its way. And so Jesus is letting the disciples know that this isn't where you have to live. All right, later on in chapter 14, we come to the passage that I've mentioned several times, where Jesus, in the midst, kind of in the middle, not exactly in the middle, but in the middle of this upper room discourse, he makes that statement, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." And then at the very end of this discourse, in chapter 16 and in verse 33, what does he say? He says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have," there it is again, "peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And so Jesus, at the beginning of this speech, he tells them what he's going to tell them. He tells them what he wants to tell them, and then he's told them what he's told them. Isn't that what a speech is supposed to be? You say what you're going to say, you say it, and then you tell people what you've said. Well, Jesus, this whole speech is bookend by this concept of trouble and peace, and then that beautiful passage in 14:27. All right, so as we define peace, I think it's important again for us to recognize what peace is not. It's not the absence of trouble. All right, Jesus says there will be trouble. And so you pick up these covenant stones. These are not magic talismans that are going to eliminate every trouble in your life. Everyone's going to be nice to you. Everything's going to work at work. That's not what peace is. It's not the absence of trouble. It's not all calm seas. Ask any believer, the most peaceful person that you know, and they'll have stories in their life where there was trouble, there was difficulty. So it's not the absence of trouble. And it's not getting everything that I want. Now, as a child, isn't that what you think peace is? I ask for something, and I get it. That's peace. Everyone's doing what I want them to do. And a lot of times I haven't outgrown that childhood expectation, is that I get everything that I want. And aren't a lot of us still living with that false misconception of life? My life will be at peace when everyone acts the way that I want them to act and does everything that I want them to do. So it's not getting everything that I want. But again, I do believe as I mature in Christ and as my desires are yielded more and more to the desires and the will of God, I believe that we will find ourselves getting the things that we want more and more, because God always wants good things for us. And so I think that's one way that I measure, that I need to measure my life. I don't know if I do that, but I need to think, am I always complaining that I don't get what I want? Maybe I'm not wanting the right things. Maybe I need to rethink my wants and my desires. And if they're more in line with God's wants and desires, maybe I wouldn't be so unhappy with my life. You see what I'm talking about? I need to be growing into the will of God. But peace is not getting everything that you want. And then peace is not a full understanding of my circumstances. Life is not going to just all of a sudden make sense. Listen, in John chapter 16, it's interesting how the disciples are receiving this discourse from Jesus, this speech. In verses 17 and 18 of chapter 16, listen to this. It's kind of humorous looking back on it, but anyway, this is what happens. At this, some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean? What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'?" Yeah, what's he talking about? I don't get this. Are you taking notes? Did I doze off? What's going on? I don't understand. And he goes on, and in verse 18, they kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying. All right? We're not always going to be able to understand what's happening in our life. We're not always going to be understand the circumstances in our life. So I receive this occasionally. People will give me input. Hey, this is what I've read. This may fit in well with what you're talking about. So someone who is reading through Paul David Tripp's daily devotional, reading from it's called New Morning Mercies. They put me onto this. So I'm going to read this. It's a page. It's not too long, but listen carefully. This is Paul David Tripp. Even though you're a person of faith who has acquired some degree of biblical literacy and theological knowledge, there's one thing you can be sure of. God will confuse you. Your theology will give you only a limited ability to exegete your experiences. The commands, principles, and case studies of Scripture will only take you so far in your quest to figure out your life. There will be moments when you simply don't understand what is going on. In fact, you will face moments when what God, who has declared himself to be good, brings into your life won't seem good. It may even seem bad, very bad. Now, if your faith is based on your ability to fully understand your past, present, and future, then your moments of confusion will become moments of weakening faith. But the reality is that you are not left with only two options: understand everything and rest in peace, or understand little and be tormented by anxiety. There is a third way. It really is the way of true biblical faith. The Bible tells you that real peace is found in resting in the wisdom of the one who holds all of your what-ifs and if-onlys in his loving hands. Isaiah captures this well with these comforting words, Isaiah 26:3. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Real, sturdy, lasting peace, peace that doesn't rise and fall with circumstances, isn't to be found in picking apart your life until you have understood all of the components. You'll never understand it all, because God, for your good and his glory, keeps some of it shrouded in mystery. So peace is found only in trust. Trust of the one who is in careful control of all the things that tend to rob you of your peace. He knows, He understands. He is in control of what appears to be chaos. He is never surprised. He is never confused. He never worries or loses a night's sleep. He never walks off the job to take a rest. He never gets so busy with one thing that he neglects another. And he never plays favorites. You need to remind yourself again and again of his wise and loving control, not because that will immediately make your life make sense, but because it will give you a rest and peace in those moments that all of us face at one time or another when life doesn't seem to make any sense. Amen to that. Amen to that. Let's get back to John chapter 16, 33. All right, so Jesus says, I've told you these things. This is the end of his speech. He says, I've told you these things so that you can have peace. You're going to have trouble. Don't lose heart. Be encouraged. I've overcome the world. And so what I want us to explore in the next week is, what are these things? What does Jesus say in John 14, 15, and 16 that we need to know, that we need to hear in order that we can receive this peace that he wants to give us? So that is your assignment over the next several weeks, is to read John chapter 14 through 16. Read it again and again. Know the context of the troublesome time that those disciples are facing, knowing the uncertainty of their life, knowing that Jesus wants to usher in this peace. He's handing out peace in this upper room discourse. John 14, 15, and 16. What are the things that Jesus is communicating in that speech that is going to bring peace into their lives? And I believe those things will also bring peace in our lives. All right, so here's my definition of peace that I'm working with. I may edit it as the weeks go on, but putting everything together where I am right now, here's a definition of peace that I'm working with, and it may be helpful to you. Peace, the capacity to maintain focus and identity. All right, to keep a focus, to know where you're going, what your life is all about, and identity, who you are, a loved son or daughter of God. All right, that capacity to keep focus and to maintain the knowledge of your identity. And in doing so, experiencing a calmness of heart and mind, pursuing a worthwhile purpose. All right, so you have this peace. All right, I'm having this trouble, but I'm going to keep focus. I'm going to recognize that I'm a loved child of God, and my life has something worthwhile about it. I'm pursuing a worthwhile purpose. And then I'm confident of a favorable destination. I know that God is leading me somewhere. The capacity to maintain focus and identity despite troubles, and in doing so, experiencing a calmness of heart and mind, pursuing a worthwhile purpose with the confident assurance of a favorable destination. This is where Jesus wants us to be, and this is where Jesus can take us, and perhaps we can get to a place where even peace is in our lives when it doesn't make sense to us, or it doesn't make sense to the world. And I think that's what Paul was talking about in Philippians chapter 4. He says there's this peace of God that transcends understanding. All right? Maybe it transcends the understanding of our circumstances, but our goal, wouldn't it be our goal, is we're going through trouble and we're going through difficulty, and we say to ourselves, I'm at peace. It doesn't even make sense. Why am I at peace? My world is falling apart, but I am at peace. It's going to transcend even our own understanding, and then people will be able to look at you and say, that person is at peace. They have things all together. They're experiencing kingdom peace. All right, so we're going to talk about these things in the weeks to come, but I want to leave you at least one little tidbit of one thing that I think brings this peace and to remind you that you are not alone. In John 14, 18, Jesus, he's leaving, but he says, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you in some way. I'll be with you. And so today, just as a source of peace, one of the things that Jesus wants to assure you of is that he is always, always with us. He's always with us, wherever you are. And we have people in all different situations here today. Wherever you are, I don't think that God is not with you. He is present. And it may not make sense. You may be arguing with God, but he's there to argue with you. He's there to hear your prayers. He hears your agony. He hears your cries. He hears your rejoicing. Whatever it is, God is always with you. And that should be able to usher in, open the door at least a little bit for peace to come into our life. So we're going to sing a song. It's inspired. It's Surround Us, Lord. It's inspired by a passage in Psalm 125. And it talks about as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people both now and forevermore. Jerusalem had a natural defense. The mountains surrounded Jerusalem, and that offered them some protection from their enemies. And so this is called the Psalm of Ascent. As the people marched up to Jerusalem, to one of the feasts, or whatever reason they were going to Jerusalem, this is one of the psalms that they would recite or maybe even sing. They'd look at those mountains surrounding Jerusalem, and they would say, that's exactly how God is with us. He is surrounding us. He is present in our life, and he is protecting us. There's nothing that's going to get into our life that God doesn't know about, and he's going to make sure that he is with us. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. And as we sing this song, just let that the message of the song just fill you with some degree, some level of peace, knowing that God is with you. Let's stand. Let's sing.